Welcome all of you again. I was talking to the prayer group that we have here Wednesdays that the scripture has some amazing qualities. One of the things that I enjoy about the Bible the most is that you read a portion of the Bible many, many times, and then when you come back again and read it, something new comes to you. Right? It's kind of like God is speaking to you in many different ways. And so today, the title of the sermon is The Downfall of the Messenger. Right? And the text that we use for our Bible reading, if you remember, is found in Matthew 28. Gabriela read that text. And it's the invitation that Jesus is doing to all the disciples to go and preach the gospel. I don't know if you noticed, but that portion of the scripture begins that some of the disciples, after the resurrection, they continue doubting Jesus. And that always kind of like bothered my mind, right? How is that possible that you, after seeing your Lord being resurrected, you continue doubting? But that's the nature, human nature, tend to be doubtful. We had struggles with faith, and God can answer 1,000 prayers to you, but if he missed one, then your faith starts kind of like shaking and bubbling, right? It's not like we build on. It's like a process where we are growing on with Christ, right? And that's what I was mentioning in my prayers, that we need not despair when the prayers are not answered right away. Okay, and so I was thinking in a good example of somebody that it was a messenger, that it was a little reluctant, that it wanted to do his job. And the character that I selected is from the Old Testament, and it is in reference to Jonah. So many of you have read the story of Jonah, right? And let me ask my friend Abraham. Abraham, what do you remember about the story of Jonah from the Bible? What it comes to your mind when somebody mentions Jonah to you?
The whale.
The whale, right? The Bible didn't mention that it was a whale, only that it's a big fish. But we always kind of like associate that specific book with the fish, right? It's kind of like the most important part for us about the whole book. But the book contains a lot of important information. And one of the most beautiful information that the book have is in reference to salvation. So the first part of the sermon, we'll discuss in our lecture today three aspects of the story of Jonah, right? Number one is in reference to the commission or the instructions that God is giving to Jonah. Number two is in reference to the location, the city that he's supposed to go and preach. And number three, we will discuss issues about salvation. Who was God trying to save, right? So let's go to the first part of the sermon. Who was Jonah? And according to the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, he was a prophet on Israel, and he lived in a very prosperous time. The nation was having a lot of peace. They didn't have any enemies. The expansion of the kingdom at the time was to the highest. Israel was in his most glorious moment. And during that time, God have a man, a prophet, and he gave him special instructions. And I need you to open your Bibles, please. In the book of Jonah, chapter 1. I need you to go with me and do some reading here in Jonah. It's only 4 chapters, so we'll do some reading really quick here. But in chapter 1, verse 1, this is what the Bible say in reference to this calling. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So I need to mention two details in there. Number one, what is the instruction of God? He need to what? Arise. So when you arise, when you are sleeping, very good, you arise from your bed, or when you are sitting, right? You are in a lower position, so you are arising, right? So I don't know, but we find in the story of Jonah that he liked to sleep, right? Yeah, so God is saying, wake up, you know, stand up, I need you to go and do this job for me, right? And you will expect that because of the special relationship that they have, Jonah and God, that he will listen right away and say, yes, Lord, I'm going right there to do your will, right? And everybody knows what happened next, right? I forgot to mention a very important detail here. Two words that you need to pay attention in the book of Jonah are the words gray and the word evil. Gray appears 14 times in the book of Jonah. It's a word that the writer of the book repeated a lot. And the word evil appears 10 times. Now, let me explain something to you in reference to these words. When the writer of the book is combining these words, gray and evil, is trying to present to the reader that whoever or the person is going through this is moving far, far away from God. Now, evil for them was different than for us, because we think evil like the acts of Satan, right? No, but for them was any nature acts or any disaster that it happens was evil, right? Because keep in mind that the people at the time, they understood that everything that happened to them, good or bad, come from God, right? And so they kind of like make a connections. If my actions, my behavior as a human being are bad, are evil, the consequences of my actions will be what? Evil, right? And the consequences can affect a lot of people, a community, even a nation. And in this case, the whole nation was being affected because God is trying to rescue that specific nation because they were living far, far away from him. They were really bad people. When you read some of the accounts, how the people of Nineveh treated the prisoners of war, it made you kind of like feel sad in the way that they treat people, right? The Ninevites are the ones who, they were very cruel. When they defeated a nation, a city, they killed pretty much everybody, and whoever survived, they were sold as a slave. And the way that they sold them is they remove all their clothes and put hooks in their skin and connect them and make human change so nobody will escape because they were attached to each other. And other of the practices included killing the pregnant woman. It seems like they didn't care for pregnant women. They opened their bellies and took their babies and do terrible, terrible things. So they were well known for being cruel. If they defeat you, what comes next to you is suffering. So in fact, that nation is the one who destroyed the kingdom of the north. And remember, in the Bible, when war happened, the nation that it was victorious somehow has been used by God, right? And in this case, they were being used by God to punish Israel because Israel was far, far away from God, right? They were being doing terrible things. So the Lord is saying, I need you to go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it. Their wickedness has gone up before me. But Jonah, I need you to pay attention to this detail, arose to flee to Tarshish. And I was trying to find out, where is the city Tarshish? And historians, they kind of like pinpoint the city in two countries. Some people think that it was a city in Spain, even that city is still today, but it was so far away from Israel that they didn't know anything about the God of Israel. And other people say, no, it was a city in Italy, in one of these islands. Anyway, what Jonah was trying to do is, I will find the farthest place that I can go to stay away from God, right? And we know that you cannot run from God. But if you want to go to a country today where they don't know much about God or Jesus Christ, what country you will go? Maybe China, right? India, some place in Asia, or maybe the North Pole, I don't know. A place where people don't know much about the Christian religion, which is a little rare. But still some places in this world that people don't know much about Christianity, right? So he was doing that. He just, you know what, God? I will try to walk away from you. And what he did is just leave his city and go to a port in the Mediterranean Sea, and he purchased a ticket, right? Now, let's continue doing some reading here. But Jonah arose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. Now, the expression "go down" is because in Israel, some cities were in higher altitude and others were near the sea level. So the city where he was living, it was higher, so he's going down, right? And that's what I was thinking in the title of the sermon. The prophet is going what? Is going down. The prophet is going far away from God. And this is symbolic, a reason why the writer of the book put it that way. But what he's trying to tell you is that even people who have a close relationship with God can move away from God, right? Now, he goes down to that city. He purchases a ticket. He gets into the boat, right? And he starts sailing to Tarshish. In the middle of the sea, what happened? Anyone remember? The storm, right? And anyone would say, well, that's a natural cause. But according to the book, the storm was an event of supernatural causes created by whom? God. God was intentionally creating the storm because he wanted the prophet to what? To come back and preach to these pagans. So when God wants you to do something, he will go through extra measures to be sure that you deliver what he's asking you to do. And he's kind of like pushing the prophet back. He said, you need to come back and do your job. And he said, no, I don't want to talk to the people. They are very hateful. They are enemies of our nation. And you find in Jonah a clear example of a bigot. He was a very hateful person. This is the kind of person that he will say, I don't care for anyone else other than the people of my country. Right? And sadly, we are living in times like that, when people is more and more hateful every day, right? We don't think about anyone else. We want to care for ourselves only. And this is the man that is running away from God, and God is saying, no, you need to come back. So in the middle of the storm, you remember the sailors were working to bring the ship back. They start throwing the cargo, and they were trying to do all these things. Meanwhile, the storm is going on. Where is Jonah? Where? In what part of the boat? In the bottom of the boat. So he continued going down. More down. You think that when people go down, it's a limit for the falling, right? That, you cannot go down than that. No, you can, actually. You know, things can get worse always. And in this case, he's not completely down yet, right? He's sleeping there in the bottom of the boat. So finally, the captain finds Jonah and asking him, what are you doing here? We are in the middle of this crisis. Why you don't come and help us? Now, these people that they were sailing the boat, they were pagans. They believe in many gods. They were willing to do whatever it takes to be saved, right? So Jonah knew, okay, this is a divine act. And somehow God revealed to Jonah that he needed to be thrown out of the boat. So he told them, the only way to stop the storm is just to throw me out of the boat. And think about it. You know, it doesn't make any sense. You know, how you will stop a storm throwing somebody out of the boat, right? Doesn't make any sense because nature doesn't have any connections. But he insisted, and finally they followed with that, and he was thrown out of the boat, and the storm ceased, passed. And that was something shocking to them. And people used to say that in occasions when you use bad language that you are like a sailor, right? So I want to think about these sailors, people that they were very tough. And somehow that experience in there in the middle of the storm helped them to realize it's a God. Because what you just witness is it doesn't happen, right? It doesn't happen in the normal, natural way of things. The storms continue after you. I don't care how many people you can throw out of the boat, the storm will continue, right? Know that storm, because God was controlling that one. And that was amazing that you find in verse 16 in the book that all these people somehow get a glimpse of the real God and they start worshiping him. And we don't know what will happen to all these mariners. Probably they go back to their nations and tell the story to their people how that God freed them from that storm. But what we know is that Jonah continued going down. And when he got down, what happened to Jonah next? That's when he gets swallowed by the fish, right? What kind of fish? We don't know, right? But it was a big fish, big enough to swallow a human being, right? You don't know how many discussions I hear about this issue when the big fish, and it does really possible to happen. What the Bible is trying to tell you is that Jonah's life ended the moment that he go under in the sea. He was going in the pit. That's how he described it in the book, right? He was going completely. Let's go do some reading here in verse number 2, chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse number 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish belly, and he said, I cry out to the Lord because my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of the Sheol. You see, that word Sheol means what? The grave, the tomb. He knew that his life was what? It was over. He was a goner. He was not coming out of that alive. How many days he spent in the belly of the fish? 3 days. And I always wonder about that experience. You are surrounded by water, by stomach acids and contents and fish, and the whole thing stinks and it's moving. You don't know if you are going up or down. You lost the sense of time because it's a dark, hot place that smells really, really bad. Somehow you're still alive. You don't know for how long, but you are in there. So it's a really, really bad experience to go through, right? Is anyone here afraid of close or small spaces? Are you afraid of being in a very small, tiny space? Are you, Jackie? I didn't know that. All right, so we don't put you in a box or anything like that. Some people don't like to go into elevators. Have you noticed that? Because they don't like places that they are too close. Or they don't like to be in the crowds because they feel like it's too many people surrounding them, and they get like some kind of like a fear in there. But I want to think that Jonah, in that experience, is feeling so much fear, and he finally will say, Lord, forgive me. You know, he's probably repenting from being disobedient and didn't listen to God. And that was a very moment, very genuine moment for the prophet, I will say. Have you ever go through an experience like that? Have you ever been really close to death? That you feel like, I don't come back from that one. I know Sister Joan is moving her head because I know your story. You tell me the story. But some of us who have got close to death, then you realize, man, I'm alive because God loved me. So it's a miracle. I shouldn't be in here. You know, I should die at that time. And it happens to me in several occasions. I recall a lot of times in my life when I remember I should be dead. I recall a special moment when I was trying to teach my younger brother to swim. So we go to the little river, and I was trying to teach him how to swim. And the current moved us, and some companies had been excavating for materials in that river. So you had like pits, like holes in the river. So one moment we are walking when the water here, and the next moment we get under several feet of water. And I know how to swim barely, and my brother didn't know how to swim. So when you get close to somebody that is drowning, what do? They get to you because they are trying to survive. And I remember my brother grabbing me by the neck and started strangling me, and then he bring me down, right? And you know what is the sad part? That we have a group of friends that they were outside the river, and they noticed what was happening, but nobody did anything. They were laughing. They were having the moment of their lives, enjoying their time and seeing us how we almost drowned that day. So the current of the river, I mean, that's how I finally figured out God is good, pushes out of the little hole finally until a point that I can start swim, and then my brother grabbed me and we both get out of the river. But it was a close call, and it was something very foolish of me to do. I was trying to help my brother, and needless to say, my brother never learned to swim, and I just give out my teaching as a swimmer instructor, right? Like, no, that's not. You need to get a professional, somebody better than me. But God is close to us in experiences, and when you get through a moment like that, one of the things that we normally promise to God is, Lord, from now on, I will be different, right? I will give up everything to you. I will listen to you, Lord. I will be a changed person. And I can't imagine Jonah doing all this pleading with God and praying, Lord, now I will be a transformed man. So God finally rescued him and brought him unto the shore of the sea, and you remember the story. Now, after that experience, Jonah finally decided that he's going to preach to Nineveh. And I want you to go to the book of Jonah with me in verse number 1 and 2 and chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city." Again, you see the word great, "and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day and first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Like, how many people do we have in Aiken? 29,000. How many Hispanics we have in Aiken? 1,002. Probably 1,003 now that we have Said in here. But it's close to 1,000, right? It's not like a big number. We are like a fraction of the population here in Aiken. We have like a majority Caucasian, and then like I think 65 African American, and then 3% Native American, at least little percentage. You can check that in online, the statistics about Aiken. So Aiken is a city with 30,000 people. So how many people do we have in Nineveh? How many? You remember the story? According to the Bible, it's 120,000 people. It's almost four times the size of the population of Aiken. I don't know if the size of the city was bigger, because remember, people used to live in very confined spaces, but the population density was higher. But it was a big city. And I need you to think about this detail. You are talking about a city from the 7th century before Christ. This is an old city, right? By the way, Nineveh is still today, right? The name of the city is Mosul. You find it in Iraq. It's a real city. And the population was 120,000. And the prophet needed at least 3 days to walk around the city preaching. I just want you to think about this, how crazy it is, right? Finally, the prophet gets there, and he starts telling everybody, "Listen up, you that are asleep right now, wake up. Right? You know who I'm talking about? I'm watching you." I'm just kidding, right? In 40 days, the whole city will be what? Destroyed. And the guy was so excited about that because he was hoping that at the end they will get destroyed, right? He didn't care for them. This is one of the weird stories, part of the story of the preacher. He is the preacher who didn't want people to be saved. He wanted to get destroyed. "You are evil, you are bad, you are doing this and that, and in 40 days God will kill you." And everybody start doing something that is unthinkable. Could you believe that a sermon can change someone's life? One sermon, that's all it takes for God to change someone's life. And that's what happened. A miracle. Really, it's a miracle. Because after the prophet started preaching, somehow the king of the city listened to the news. And you know what? He really took the message seriously. And he said, "In reality, we are bad people. And God will destroy us." So he ordered, you remember, the fasting and then the repentance. And they start changing. That's amazing. The whole city, even the animals, start doing fasting in that city. They were seriously committed to. I'm not saying when this or that change lasted for a long time, but what I'm trying to say is that at least at that specific moment in time, they were genuine, repented from their sins. So why God will care for people outside Israel? Why he want to save them? Why he didn't destroy them right away? They didn't keep the commandments. They didn't praise him. They didn't worship him. Why he want to save that the city? Because that's an important concept. Thank you, Tammy, for bringing up the point. God is a God of love for the whole planet, right? He loved all kind of people, the good people and even the bad people. The people that go to church and the people that don't go to church, they are important to God. Both of them, he loved them. He wants everybody to be saved. The sad part is that people can be lost inside the church. Did you know that? We can behave in a more evil way inside the church than outside. And it's worse because now with all the knowledge and all that information, instead of repenting, we move away from God. We don't listen to him because we know everything, right? Now, I want you to reflect in this part because I think that's the most important part. Who was really God trying to save in the book of Jonah? he was trying to say the city, or you think that he was trying to say the prophet? Who do you think? Both parties, very good. But I would like to suggest to you, this is a personal opinion, you feel to disagree with me, right? You don't have to agree with me. I would like to suggest to you that God was trying to say Jonah. And let me give you my personal take in this. It feels that for someone who knows about the Bible, or about God, who had knowledge of direct communion with God, in occasion salvation can be more difficult. Because we are already set in our ways, in our expectations, and the things that we want, that we don't listen, right? This is the way that it will happen, and nobody will make me change. It had to be like this. And God is trying to talk to you, no, hold on, you need to move, and you continue in your direction, because you know everything, right? So Jonah is a clear example of what God is trying to do, and how, and to what extent he goes to rescue the prophet. Pay attention to chapter 4. Because here is when you get the concentration of the message of the book, right? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Right? You remember the word gray and evil? Here in verse 1 is translated as exceedingly and angry. But they are the same words. And this is the only part in the book that you find the two words combined. And it's in reference to whom? To the prophet. So God is telling you that the prophet had great evil inside of him. How is that? The guy that is was supposed to bring the message of salvation was lost. He was so angry toward God that he became very critical. He started criticizing God for his actions. Can you believe that? It's funny, right? That we are now teaching God what to do. Right, no, Lord, that's not the right way. You should do it this way because that's what I think is the best. Pay attention to this part, guys. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I say when I still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish." So what Jonah is saying, that the whole experience in the boat and the whole thing with the fish, it didn't work out. The guy almost died, but he continued being the same hateful person. He didn't change. You will think that after that terrible experience, he will humble himself and say, "Lord, I will be different," right? No, he continued being the same jerk. Worse. Now he's criticizing God. "How you dare to bring me here? My reputation as a prophet is now in ruins because they think I'm a charlatan and a foolish. Now the city is not destroyed. Nobody will believe me anymore." He was concerned so much with his reputation. And his anger is building up and building up and building up. And God asking him a question. It's interesting how the Lord has so much patience with this guy, right? And God is asking him, Jonah. Then the Lord say in verse number 4, "It is right for you to be angry." Do you think it's okay for you to have this evil inside yourself? Do you think that I will pass over you because you are my servant, all this bad behavior? What do you think is the answer to that question? And remember that God is asking questions, not expecting an answer from you, but a reaction from you, right? Think about that. So it is right for you to be so angry. So the things that you are doing right now, do you think that you are correct? That nobody can help you, right? Pay attention to the plan that the Lord developed to help Jonah. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There made himself a shelter and sat under his shade till he might see what will become of the city. Oh, he didn't give up his beautiful hopes. He said, maybe the Lord will change his mind and fire will come down. He's going to see the fireworks and see how all these people die. It will be interesting. And he's waiting right there in the hill and how the Lord destroyed the city. Nothing happened. And the more time that he is waiting there, the more angry he became against God. Right? So suddenly, from nature, God gave him a lesson that he doesn't kind of like make a lot of sense, right? And verse number 6, pay attention to this Bible verse, please. "And the Lord God prepared a plan." So who made the plan? What plan grows in one day? I mean, I'm trying to plan many things, but I don't recall a plan growing so tall in one day. So it's something rare about this plan. And Jonah knew it, right? And when he started getting the blessing of the shade, he thought, okay, the Lord is blessing me and a good guy because his blessings continue coming over me because this is a miracle. I have a plan in one day and it's protecting me. But the reason for the plan is explained here in the same verse. Made a plan, and the Lord God prepared the plan and made it coming over Jonah that he may be shaved for his head to deliver him from his misery. The more appropriate translation should be to deliver him from his evil. God was using the plan to get rid of his what? His sin, his problem. Because he is very angry and he's not listening to anyone. You know, so Jonah gets excited. So what happened the next day? Again, God make another element of the nature, right? Remember the story? But as the morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm. So now something come like there. I can picture the little worm going over the plant. So it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happens when the sun arose that God prepared a beam. He is that wind. And the sun beat to Jonah's head that he grew faint. He almost had a heat stroke, right? Not only he was angry, now he is getting sunburn and all these things. And the more the bad things start happening to him, what do you think happened to his nature? He got more happy? Get more angry, right? So the lesson of the book, and this is the part that we all need to remember, is that God is interested in saving the world. Everybody. God has people everywhere. Not only here in our church, but in many churches. Good people. People that are still, they need to know more about God, but they are faithful in what they know. God is willing to help us. And speaking about us, right? The reason that I think this sermon is important to me is because I can connect with Jonah. I feel in occasions I'm not doing what God is expecting me to do. And I need salvation too. Can you believe that preachers can be saved too? Please pray for me that I be saved. Seriously. And I will pray for you that you can obtain salvation too. But we all need salvation. You know what is the problem for us when, in terms of the salvation? Is that we feel so secure that we forget to think that maybe my actions are contrary to what God is expecting me to do. And the story of the book ends with a conversation between God and Jonah. Jonah never revealed in the book that he repented or he changed. It's not mentioned in the book that part. It's like an open question right there. But the book closed in the following manner, which I think is very important for us to reflect. This is what God said to Jonah. And I should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock. So God not only cared for the people, he cared also for whom? For the animals, right? And to me, that's an amazing and beautiful story. I want to think that Jonah finally repented. And we had his book. Probably he wrote the book, and that's how you had that information. I want to think that we can learn lessons from this book and be prepared. You know that Jesus quoted the book of Jonah, speaking of the last generation? And let me give you that test because I found it interesting. It's found here in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 12:41. And this is what the scripture said in reference to the people who lived at the time, that generation. You remember people was expecting Jesus to do a miracle so that they can believe in him? And he answered to them, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in this judgment with these generations and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." So what Jesus is quoting is, all these pagans, all these worshipers of creatures and everything, they repented. They will be in heaven. And many of you who are Jewish Sabbath keepers here listening to me will be lost. And that's a sad and sobering moment, I think. I don't want anyone to get lost, especially people that have been working in churches for so long, right? Because God is expecting us all to obtain salvation. And you will think, oh, no, Pastor, that problem was long overcome. Churches don't behave like that anymore. People is different today, right? We are different. You remember another biblical character that is connected with that city of Joppa, or Joppa? It's Peter. Remember Peter? When God had to give him the vision to go and preach to Cornelius? He was living in the same city. And so human beings, we continue behaving the same way pretty much for millennia, right? It's our nature to be hateful, to dislike people that we don't trust, or people that they don't look like us. But I want you to remember, God has a wisdom that is superior to ours. His desire for salvation is universal. He wants to save everybody. What about the people in your family that you think, oh, no, that's a lost cause? I'm tired of praying for them. It won't change. It will need a miracle till something happens. Well, remember the story of Jonah, right? A miracle can happen, and they can change. You don't know. I don't know. My job is to continue being faithful to that, right? So the invitation for us today is, please pray not only for the people in our church, but what about the city of Aiken? For how long had you lived in this city? Well, some of you don't live in Aiken, but wherever you live nearby, in Warrensville or whatever small city that you live in. What about your community? Is there people in there that maybe need salvation? You know, when I moved to Aiken many years ago, and I remember going to a Walmart and talking to the cashier, I was thinking, man, this lady can be a nice candidate for heaven, right? I don't know her. I don't know who she is, but she can be in heaven. And then talking to so many people that you see every day here in stores and restaurants and places that you go, all of them, they are beautiful people to God. That they deserve salvation. They need an opportunity to somebody to maybe tell them, and they will make their own decision, right? Some of them, they will reject. I don't know. That's not for me to decide. My decision is to take care of my salvation, number one, and number two, to fulfill my job, my duty, right? Preach the gospel. So remember, the prophet was going down, but God was going the extra mile to rescue him, to deliver him from his evil and saving him. He saved him from the fish. He saved him from the storm. Remember that? And now he's saving him from his own anger, his own issues, to the point that God can save us all. Amen? God bless you. I hope that you have a great week. Let's keep praying for our church today. Heavenly Father, today we are grateful because you are patient and had compassion, not only the people that is lost, O Lord, but in us. And that is amazing. That is surprising how merciful, how patient you are. Help us, O Lord, to rely on you every day and learn to completely trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed rest of the Sabbath for all of you. Thank you for being at church today.